Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're in chapter 25 and we'll be looking at verses 31 through 46 in a message entitled The Parable of the Sheep and Goats. That really isn't a parable at all, but that's what it's commonly called. Matthew 25. Let's begin reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me. And then He will also say to those who are on the left hand, Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison? And did not minister to you. And then He will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's Wednesday. Still. It's the Passion Week. In 48 hours, Jesus will hang on the cross. He is answering the questions of His disciples who are asking when He's going to set up the kingdom because they don't like this negative dying crosstalk stuff. And so when are you going to set up the kingdom, Lord? When are you going to put down the Roman authorities? When are you going to rule and reign, you see? And of course, Jesus went into a long sermon to answer their questions. One of the things that He did initially was tell them, hey, here's signs. Here's what's going to signify. Here's what it's going to be like at the end of the age, just before I return. And He gave the signs, famines, earthquakes, you know them. We read them in the first several verses of that chapter, chapter 24 of Matthew. Then He moves from that and he lays out some parables. And these parables are given to show us what we are to do while we're waiting, because He was telling them there was going to be a period of time that the prophets that they hadn't seen really previously or understood, that was a mystery between the time of His first coming in humility, as they are experiencing presently, and His second coming in glory. There's going to be a period of time that will pass, and while you're waiting for the coming of the King to set up His kingdom, hey, the parable of the steward, be faithful. Don't give up. While we're waiting, we need to be faithful. Secondly, the parable of the virgins. Be watchful. Be watchful, because you don't know at what hour the Lord is going to come. Pay attention. Then the parable of the talents. Be useful. We saw that last time together. Be useful. Man, there's opportunities around to serve and be useful in the service of the Lord. And then we come to this parable that really is a warning. In this close of this sermon. And in this parable, in this story, I think the Lord is saying, be careful. Be careful. Because when the Lord comes, judgment is coming. The warning words of the Lord, very sobering here. Something that very often in the church isn't taught presently. It's not the kind of message, you see, that will tickle the ears of those who are listening. This is the kind of stuff that, well, a lot of people don't really want to deal with or think about or hear. And yet, it's here. It's God's word. It's part of His sermon. And guess what? We need to hear it. Even though we've heard it before, guess what? He's telling us again, listen, pay attention. You see, this chapter 25 of Matthew, the remainder of this chapter, goes on to describe what happens at the judgment of the nations. When the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation period with us, who I believe will be raptured before the tribulation, when He returns, He will set up what is called the millennial reign. The Bible says that if He didn't come back because of the Battle of Armageddon and the devastation there and the blood running as high as the bridle of the horse, you know, in the valley there and the kind of carnage, if the Lord did not return and put an end of that war as Antichrist launches his full assault on the Jews there in Jerusalem and Israel there, if the Lord didn't come back and put an end to that war, there would no flesh be left on planet Earth. But what happens is the Lord returns. And when the Lord returns, at the end of that tribulation, that 7 years, He stops that war. He sets up His throne there in Jerusalem on the throne of David. And He judges the nations. He judges people on the way they behave. It appears from this story, doesn't it? And the way they behave and the way they treat it, and there are those that interpret this parable by saying that depending on what they did with the Jews, and of course the Jews, to Abraham it was said, I will bless, God speaking, those that bless you, speaking of Israel, I will curse those that curse you. And depending on how they dealt with the Jews during the tribulation period, God's people who are being sought after by the Antichrist brutally, there will be those believers, you see, who receive Christ during the tribulation period as a result of the angels flying through the heavens and proclaiming the gospel, as a result of the 144,000 Jews that are sealed on their forehead with the seal of God so that they can't be harmed by the Antichrist, and they will go and they will be preaching the gospel. You know, 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams are going to be going out preaching the gospel, and these angels flying around, the two witnesses will be preaching the gospel. And so there will be many people who get saved during the tribulation period. Of course, many of them martyred for their faith in the tribulation period, beheaded for their faith. But there will be those who make it through. Those believers who make it through to the end. And when the Lord returns, those believers will be hiding out the Jews and caring for one another. And you see, that's what I believe that Jesus is speaking of here. I don't think He's just talking about the Jews only, as some believe. I believe He's talking about men in general, you see. when he's talking about the least, the judge we know is going to be the Lord. Okay, it's going to be Jesus. The people, the Jews and the sheep and the goats here, some say that the least of these brothers of mine refers only to the Jews. I think it speaks of all of Christ's disciples. I think we're to care for one another. I think in the tribulation period, people will be caring one for another and watching out one for another, be they Jew, be they Gentile, whatever the situation. And at the end, when the Lord returns, there will be a judgment before he sets up his kingdom. He's got to set things straight, right? If you're going to set up a kingdom, you got to get things right before you can set it up. I mean, there's a process by which you set up that kingdom. And the first rule of order was he sets up his throne. We come back with him and we are ruling and reigning with him. And now what's going to happen to the people that are remaining alive on planet Earth? That's the question. Well, I look at this and I see there's a group called the sheep and there's a group called the goats. J. Vernon McGee said there are only two groups of people in the world, in fact, in history. There's the saints, and you know the rest, right? There's the ain'ts. The question, of course, is which group are you in? Because the Lord here, as we look at this, as he sets up his kingdom, there's a separation of the sheep and the goats. The sheep, of course, sheep, kind of not real rambunctious animals. They're animals that are easily scared. Not too hostile or aggressive. If you run towards them, they'll run from you. Goats? Goats are a different kind of animal. I've only had an encounter with one in my life. My friend named Merle Luton had a goat. Her name was Nanny. She had a kid. That's a baby goat, for those of you who... I know we use the terms differently, but she had a kid and he took me out back to see this little baby goat. And so he opened the pen. Now she knew him, but she didn't know me, and she knew him and he knew her. So he knew what to watch out for. He didn't tell me. So I go cruising into this pen to see this goat, and this goat comes charging at me. Come on, hey! I run back out of the fence, you know, and this goat is just feisty. And you can just tell, there's no kind of way to predict what this goat is going to do. It just seemed to kind of run wherever, whenever. I remember as I got the courage up around this goat, I got, because Merle would always say, come on, you got to try and ride this goat. So I was a kid, you know, so I go, okay, so you hold her. And so I jump on her and I think, you know, I got it. And so I'm on her, I'm holding on to her. And then all of a sudden she heads for the fence and rubs me up against the fence. I go, this goat is mean. And the shepherds back in that day, you see, the different personalities, of course, really are pretty descriptive. The shepherds in that day, because of the goat's nature, they would herd them often together because they eat the same stuff, basically. But at night when they would sleep, because of their propensity and personality, they would separate the sheep from the goats so that the sheep could get a good night's sleep. Guess the goats didn't need it or whatever, but they could fend for themselves. But it's interesting the Lord would use the picture there, because there are those who are sheep and those who have the fear of the Lord and a love for God and the shepherd's voice. and those who follow the shepherd. Then there's the goats who are jumping around and doing everything on their own, doing their own thing. You see, and God uses that picture here of separating the sheep from the goats to draw to our attention the judgment that will come of the nations before we enter into the millennium where Satan is bound. There are really three tests in the scripture that God has given to us as to whether a person is a Christian. The first is whether we believe that Jesus is God and come in human flesh. 1 John 2:20 through 23 is where that one is, along with chapter 4, 2 and 3, chapter 4, verse 15, chapter 5, verse 1, for those of you that are taking notes. If you're a Christian, you can't believe that Jesus is just a God. You've got to believe that Jesus is the God. Okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, three in one. You've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, then you cannot call yourself a Christian. If that's news to you today, well, there'll be an opportunity for you to make that confession. But listen, that's the problem. It's not that people aren't doing good deeds. Other religions don't do nice things and wonderful things and lovely things. But guess what? If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what's that say? Well, there aren't many roads to heaven. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the only way you can be forgiven and have an entrance to heaven, according to the Bible. That was the statement of Jesus. So that's the first thing. The second thing is whether we obey Christ's commands. Love what Greg said at the Harvest Crusade. A lot of people that say, well, I keep the commands of God. I keep the Ten Commandments, and they think they're pretty good and keep the Ten Commandments. And you say, okay, well, why don't you name five of them? I can. Well, how can you keep what you can't even quote? So you know, those that claim to live by the Ten Commands, obviously, guess what? If you've broken one of them, the Bible says, because the law is all one. If you've broken even one of them, you've broken them all. So you're guilty of committing a crime against a holy God. And because of that guilt, you see, you're on your way to hell. Now, I love the fact that Jesus says, hey, the commands, there's not 10, and I love that he reduced them. What are they? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the third thing, obeying the commands of the Lord. None of us obeys them perfectly or completely. But you see, that ought to be something that increasingly is part of our life as we follow the Lord, you see. And that's what I believe is being stated here. And the third proof is whether we love other Christians or not. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your what? Love one for another. You see, whether we love Christ, whether we believe in Him, whether we love one another, you see, that is what is essential for us to be believers. Those are the marks, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. If we believe, as I shared last time together, then it ought to impact the way we behave. And whether we love others has a direct bearing on our relationship to our faith. It says, James says, faith without works is dead. Now, that said, somebody emailed me, and I appreciate emails, by the way. And they said, Pastor, last week, you said if you have no works, you're going to hell. Well, here's the context of that. The context is if you say you have faith and believe in Jesus Christ, is what I said. If that doesn't impact your behavior, then guess what? According to my Bible, you're not a believer. You're not a believer. You've got profession, but you have no possession. Now, we are saved, and don't misunderstand, we are saved by faith alone, apart from works, according to the teaching of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Listen to this. Paul writing, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So faith is what saves you, faith alone. Not any works can save you. But faith alone in the finished work of the cross, in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. Trusting Him. That's what saves you. But again, if you're saved, then guess what? Works will be produced as a natural result. Some people look at this and they think, well, you know, this is all, this stuff here is all about works. I mean, it says if I feed the hungry, if I give water to the thirsty, if I, you know, care for strangers, and if I put clothes on those that are partially clad, and I visit the sick, and I visit those in prison, if I do these good deeds, it says right here, I'm on my way to heaven. I'll get, you know, two thumbs up from the Lord. But that's not the case. You see, verse 34 there talks about the Father and how they are selected by the Father, elected by the Father. It talks about them who are the righteous. Now, where do we get righteousness? We are clothed with the righteousness of who? Christ Jesus, by believing in Him. It's imputed righteousness. It's not a righteousness we have in and of ourselves. But when we believe in God, we are robed in His righteousness. That's the picture. The prodigal son brought back home from the pig's pen and filthy, and his father took the robe. Did he deserve the robe? No. Did he deserve a hug from his father? No. Did he deserve a feast? No. But what did the father do? He put on him a clean robe, and he hugged him and says, "Welcome home." You see, that's the righteousness we have. Not because of any deeds that I have done or any works that I can do am I made right with God. But I am right with God because I have believed in the finished work of the cross. And therefore, I am robed. That's what it means to be in Christ. When the Father looks at me, He doesn't see me in my sin anymore. He sees me in His Son. Judgment, in the sense of my eternal destiny, is removed because Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary. But what is being stated in this parable here is it's not the works that save them, but the works are evidence that the Christian loves and trusts Jesus. It's evidence that they're Christian. In other words, this judgment reflects what we call a credible profession. Meaning it's not only a verbal profession of faith, I believe in Jesus, but it's seen. They see a difference in the way that you live your life. Not just in what you say, but the way you submit yourself and obey the Lord. Listen, an inconsistent life with your profession is really hypocrisy. William Hendrickson says, "In the case of any given individual, what matters is whether he has, during his earthly life, given evidence of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life in harmony with Christ's commands and example." I want you to note here that the evidence of possession, the Christian, possessing the Christian faith, is not in tallying up how many great works you have performed for Jesus. How many churches you have built through your tithing or sermons I have preached through my preaching, or how many millions of dollars is given to this particular ministry or association. You see, the proof of conversion, according to our story here this morning, is not great things at all. Jesus lists here several things. When I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me water. A stranger, you took me in. Clothed me when I was naked. Visited me when I was sick. Came to me when I was in prison. What's that speaking of? The kind of attitude and activity that we as Christians should be involved in towards the brothers and sisters, especially in the body of Christ. Now, should we care for non-believers and show them the love of God as well? Yeah, but that's not the priority of this text. This text, Jesus is talking about unto the least of these, my brother. He's talking about disciples. He's talking about who are those that do the, you know, those that do the will of my Father. They are my brother and sister and mother and father. You see, he's talking about the believers and how we ought to care for one another. Again, they'll know we are Christians by our love one for another. And that love is demonstrated in practical. How practical can you get? Is this like left in obscurity? What are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting for the Lord to come? We are to be involved and engaged in selfless acts of love. We are to be putting others' needs before our own. Caring for them. Ministering to them. And having an attitude and an activity of just dealing with the little things. With the least. I love that attitude. You know what that shows me? It shows me that the Lord cares with what the about what the world would think is the least. You may think, you know what, Pastor, I'd love to be, you know, a big time person and really have an impact and have my name in the church bulletin and do these things. And man, I mean, I would love to do that. But wait a minute. I'm just a little guy. I don't have such big gifts. In fact, I'm probably the least significant in the whole church. You ever feel like that? I'm the least. I think of Gideon, who felt like the least. You know what? You take care of the least. You reach out to not what people esteem as the great. A lot of times we tend to do that. I'll help this guy, that person, because man, they're big time. They're somebody who I esteem and think highly of. I'm not saying you need to be rude and unkind to them. Okay? But what I am saying is, you know what? In Christ, we're to be no respecter of persons. And in the economy of ministry, if we're living as God has called us to in love, you see, we ought to have the same attitude. Even a little baby. Listen, do you know that changing, moms, listen to this very carefully. Changing a diaper. Definitely, a lot of people think, well, what kind of ministry is it to babies? Tedious. Who wants to go over and work in the nursery in the midst of a bunch of whining babies? That's not ministry, that's misery. I mean, they're the least attentive to what I'm saying. They're the least as far as understanding what's going on presently. What's the significance or the importance? Listen, if you change a diaper in the name of the Lord, of one of His little ones, Jesus said, you've changed mine. You know what I mean? You've done it to me. You've cared for me. Hey, Mom, when you give that son or daughter water, when they ask right in the middle of cooking something and you're busy and you do it with a right attitude, okay? Out of love, sacrificially, if you do it and just give it to them in the name of the Lord, guess what? You're doing it to Him. You see, the whole idea here is all the little things in life, the things that we don't esteem as very big or very important. God says, man, pay attention, because all of these things, they matter to me. Why? Because people matter to me. My people, my children matter to me, and you ought to be engaged in caring for them, you see. And if you do so, when judgment comes, because you have done so, you will be rewarded accordingly. God is faithful. He will not forget your labor of love. Don't be like the goats. Be like the sheep. Well, how are the goats? Oh, the goats, they're not doing any of these acts of kindness and love. Really, I mean, well, let's put it this way. Selflessly. You see, what they're doing, when he tells them, you didn't do this to me, you didn't do this to me, you didn't do this to me, they'll say, oh, Lord, when did we not do that? We didn't see you. If we had known it was you, we would have done it. Ah, there's the problem. If we had known it was somebody of class and power and priority and presence, you know, over all, and you were the Lord and some authority, you see, we would have done something then, because, well, selfishly, you want to get promoted, you see. So the right people got to, you know, get in with the right crowd and do nice things and act real kindly around them. But then when you get home, you act like a moron. You see, what God is saying is that stuff didn't fly in my economy. The judgment that will come in these last days will be one that is given fairly, and it'll be meted out according to what not only you have said, but what you have done as well. The word and the deed should go together, you see. There are good people in churches that occupy the pews, that are very into humanitarian things, but they don't know the Lord. Though there will be those people that when the Lord returns, they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out that in your name? Didn't we, you know, do many great acts of kindness and deeds in your name? Yes, you did, but guess what? I never knew you. Why? You didn't have a relationship with me. You did what you did just to be seen of men, just to be thought highly of, just so people would go, wow, look at how holy they are. To promote yourself. Those that live that way will find themselves in hell ultimately. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The sheep, those that were the real thing, whose belief was matched by a changed behavior, will go into the millennial reign. Now, these believers will live in normal bodies. We will rule and reign with Christ. They will live in normal bodies, and thus they will continue on into the millennium. They will not have to die, and they'll live under the authority of Christ along with us, and we will rule and reign over them. Believers who are living and having children who, when Satan is loosed at the end of the millennial reign, some of them will not be believers, some of their children, and they will rebel against Christ finally, and then he will wipe out heaven and earth, and then he'll set up the great white throne judgment, which again is distinct from this. Because this is done on earth. The great white throne judgment is done where? On space somewhere, in heaven somewhere. There's no resurrection mentioned in this one. In the great white throne judgment, there's a resurrection of the dead mentioned who will stand before God. But these who don't enter into this kingdom age, who are not believers, when the Lord sets up his kingdom on planet earth during the millennium, will be sent into a place of torment. They will be sent into hell. Now we hear sometimes when you talk about hell, well, the Old Testament, God was sending people to hell. He was angry. He killed people. And I like the New Testament Jesus, who loves people and you know, does nice things and says nice things and heals and all. Listen, he's the same God. He was gracious towards David. He's gracious towards Moses. He's a forgiving God, Isaiah tells us. You see, there was judgment. We look at the judgments that came on nations and people in the Old Testament. Pretty radical stuff. Sodom and Gomorrah by name, huh? Pretty good. I mean, fire came down out of heaven. Elijah called fire down and could torch people with it. Under the judging hand of God, pretty radical. Jesus here now is laying out the same message, isn't he? Here's this one who people think of just all love and then no judgment. Listen, he's talking about judgment. And he's been talking about it repeatedly. Have you noticed for the last several weeks in this gospel, in these chapters, as it applies to his second coming? It says in verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verse 41, it says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then in verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, you may not like statements like that, but they were spoken by Jesus, the very Son of God, and I believe he knew what he was talking about, and we would do well to take this warning very seriously. Because heaven is a real place, and we love that idea. But guess what? Hell is just as real. We can't laugh about it or joke about it. It's not someplace, hell, as we read the description here that Jesus gives and what is going to happen to those who reject him. We read the description of hell. It doesn't look like a party to me. Does it look like a party to you? If it's a party, it's not the kind I want to attend. It's a bad party. How's that? Well, first of all, you'll be totally separated from God. Depart from me, in verse 41, you who are cursed. You see, you'll be totally separated from God. And you'll go away, as it says, into eternal punishment. Same word for eternal life is eternal punishment. A lot of people have a hard time with that. But God is an eternal God, and your sin against an eternal God is going to cost you for all eternity. Hell is a real place with real people. never created for men, but created, as it says there, prepared in verse 41, for the devil and his angels. If hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, the angels that followed him and his rebellion against God and are now demons, we can be certain that they will be in hell someday. And guess what? Those who continue to reject and refuse Christ and neglect the followers of Christ will be sent there with those demons. A place where fallen angels and rebellious human beings will be in suffering for all eternity, shoulder to shoulder with demonic forces in torment. Hell is not going to be a party. It's a place where there's suffering. It speaks of eternal fire, burning sulfur, if you would. And I believe that that's symbolic because demons are disembodied spirits and can't necessarily feel heat. So they were always looking for a body. Remember the story of the pigs. First case of deviled ham ever, when the demons went into the pigs. And these demons, you know, thus they don't have the same kind of physical sensation. So this fire, I believe, is speaking of an image that there's kind of this lasting kind of torment of never being able to quench it. There's this burning and this yearning, if you would, within you that you can never satisfy. That's what it's talking about. Satan's always wanted to be worshipped, and now here he is, man, not even close, even out of the presence of God, never having any satisfaction at all for a moment. The reality of the suffering of hell, not satisfied at all, conscious, aware of things going on and needs that you have, but no satisfaction. The result, of course, it says here in Matthew's gospel, again in verse 30 of chapter 25, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That speaks of the agony. Oh, I can't ever get it. Oh, I always miss. Oh, I can never be satisfied. And just the gnashing of teeth and the crying there. And it's a place where there's darkness. The complete absence of light. You're not going to see your friends. You'll just hear their weeping and their crying. You'll hear the anguish and the moaning of those around you in complete darkness, fixed forever. No words, nothing will ever change that place. Eternal suffering. So radical is the thought that people try to limit it. But again, what makes sin an infinite evil is it is against an infinite God. J.C. Ryle said this, "Who shall describe the misery of eternal punishment? It is something utterly indescribable and inconceivable. The eternal pain of body, the eternal sting of an accusing conscience, the eternal society of none but the wicked, the devil, and his angels, the eternal remembrance of opportunities neglected and Christ despised, the eternal prospect of a weary, hopeless future, all this is misery indeed. It is enough to make our ears tingle and our blood run cold." So radical is it that we naturally kind of push it away. Do you find yourself going, "I don't even want to think about it"? But you know what? We need to think about it. Because it's that realization and it's that understanding of the kind of devastation and destruction and separation and the condition of the soul, every person walking planet Earth as an eternal being. And they're going to spend eternity rather in one of two places, heaven or hell. Do you care? Do you care where they spend it? Do you care enough to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus isn't simply trying to frighten us here, because people can't be frightened into heaven alone. Jesus is warning us. Here, I believe that if you think you're right with God and you're not right with Him, you won't be ready when He comes back, no matter what your religion. That's why Peter says, make your calling and your election sure in 2 Peter 1:10. How do we do that? Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, that you may grow. How's the building going? What do you add? In the deeds of love and the activity of love daily, how you doing? Is it increasing? Are you taking advantage of the opportunity to reach out with the gospel to those around you? Are you caring for those that are hurting of the family of Christ? If you know somebody that's hungry, you do what you can to help them. If you know somebody who is thirsty, maybe the thirst isn't for thirst physically. Maybe it's not a hunger that is physical. Perhaps it's spiritual. And here we have opportunity because we have the Word of God. And we are able to take the hungry, hurting souls and give them the words of life. How you doing? Well, I don't know if I'm scared they won't like me. That's weak. That's wimpy. That's an excuse. Stop it. Man, tell them. If you love them, if you love God and you care about their eternal destiny, and if hell is real, as Jesus states here very clearly, then man, how is it that you can just kind of nonchalantly just kind of let it go? How can you just kind of nonchalantly, if you know the needs of people around you, just kind of cast it away and just care for me? You see, that's where misery comes into life. That's why Jesus is saying, hey, you want life, man? You be willing to lose your life for my sake. And guess what you're going to find? You're going to find life at a whole different level. That's the challenge, to live at that level and to grow in that level. And it's tough in this society that we're living in. Honestly, we used to everything remote control, everything, you know, it's easy. Everything's about me. All the commercials tell you it's about you. Your friends, some of them tell you it's about you. And if somebody comes up and walks up to you and says, you know what, it's not about you. Hey, I know that, but that offends me. Well, then it is about you. No, it's not about you. If it's about you, guess what? These are the things you won't do. You won't care for them. You won't care for anybody but yourself. And even the things that you do, again, will only be for your self-promotion. Not for the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom. Serious, serious considerations this morning. Are you forgiven? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you have a relationship with the living God? Is that relationship something that is more than just said? Is it seen? And is it growing? Or are you one that, you know what, you're not sure this morning? Listen, these are real words from a God who loves you. And listen here, if you don't pay attention this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you walk out of these doors into eternity, and you never know when that moment may be, part of the torment will be you're at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. Pastor Dennis gave the invitation to have your sin forgiven, to repent and have the hope of heaven. And you said, no, later. Now, some of us that are older know some of the anguish of that now. Some of us who are older can sit and say, I wish, if only I would have done this. Like some of us can say, if I only had sold my house 3 years ago. And you're in anguish now. Really, because you're upset. If I'd only seen it come. I was going to, and then I didn't. Oh, I should have. And you're living in the upside down debt in your house. You know what? The anguish for eternity. I mean, it will be, you had the opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. And you know what? You didn't do anything about it. And you will be there weeping. You will be there gnashing your teeth. You will be there in torment and in darkness going, why? Why didn't I do it? When he said, you need to do it now. You need to do it today. You need to come to Christ and confess your sin. You need to repent of the road that you're on and give your life to him. Today's the day. Now's the time. Don't trifle with your eternal destiny. Take advantage. This may be your last opportunity. Let's pray.